I would not vote for John McCain under any circumstances.
Today it is my pleasure to announce my support for America's mayor, Rudy Giuliani.
Jesus' friend gets exaggerated to the point where you might reach over and say, "Hey, Jesus, pull my finger."
I think I found Jesus on a Cheeto. I looked at that and I thought, that looks like Jesus on the cross. I mean, it was just like, wow. He calls him Jesus.
In every one of their congregations, whether they know it or not, there are gay and lesbian people. We are here to remind them that we're not going to go away.
Well, it's a touchy subject, but it's one that's being discussed more and more, especially by Christians. Pornography. What does it mean? It just means printing or the writing of sinful material. Everybody knows what pornography is. And if they don't, all they got to do is turn on their computer and put about just any word you can think of into a search engine, and the pornography will come pouring into your house. Our children are exposed to it very early in life, and it is recognized as a real problem for men, but women are affected as well. We're going to talk about pornography, male leadership in the church, and if we have time, righteous anger versus sinful anger. In our Pastor's Roundtable today on Issues Etc., I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us for the next 2 hours of Issues Etc. Our toll-free number, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-MYIE, or email us with questions or comments for our roundtable or our guests thereafter. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. We're coming to you live this Wednesday, the 6th of August. Now, since the part of the subject we're dealing with in our pastor's roundtable here in the first hour is sensitive, if you want to call in anonymously, we will certainly honor your request. 1-877-623-MYIE. Or talkback@issuesetc.org. In the next hour of the program, Dan Isett will join us from the Parents Television Council. There's a new report that keeps track of how much unmarried sexual relations take place on television or are insinuated on television. Apparently, that number is up. We'll talk with him about that. And then, in the remainder of the program, we'll do a sermon review on a sermon preached by a regular guest, Pastor Bill Swirl of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, Romans 7, verses 1 through 13. Oh, these are some dark passages for St. Paul. We'll see what Pastor Swirl makes of them or gets out of them in that sermon review in the second hour of Issues Etc. Well, our Pastor's Roundtable is a regular feature of Issues Etc. We bring together pastors to talk about various subjects. Today, pornography, male leadership in the church, and anger. Pastor George Borghardt is associate pastor of St. Mark Lutheran Church in Conroe, Texas. He's also a regular guest on the program. George, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Howdy.
Joining us here in our studio, Pastor Brian Holly is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Brian, welcome.
Good afternoon.
And a new guest to Issues Etc., I believe, Pastor John Ferguson is associate pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis. John, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Moving on your mic a little bit there, John, so we can hear you a little better. Thank you very much. Gentlemen, let's talk about pornography. First of all, someone's going to say this is one of those victimless crimes. That's been a legal argument made about pornography, but it's also an argument made by those who purvey in it and those who consume it. Is the consuming of images that are sinful and of a sexual nature, if all I'm doing it is looking at these images on my computer screen or in a magazine at home with no one else around, is it a victimless sin? Pastor Holly.
Well, it sounds a little bit like the argument about, well, whatever I do behind, you know, my own closed doors is only my business, and it really doesn't affect anybody else. And really, that's not true. You know, when I was a kid in the late 60s, early 70s, I remember them talking about different drugs and how marijuana was a gateway drug. And I think in many ways, if you think seriously about pornography, pornography is kind of a gateway introduction to all sorts of other perversions and twisted ways of thinking, not only about self, but also about spouses, women in general, and about just everyone that we may come into contact with.
Pastor Ferguson, same question to you. How would you respond to that victimless sin?
Well, there are a couple things. One, if you don't consider self to be a victim, I mean, I suppose you could try to make that argument, but self-victimization is certainly there because you are damaging yourself by exposing yourself to these things. and we can talk about that more maybe a little bit later, but also, you know, the victims aren't just the people on this, on your side of the computer. It's also those of the images, whether they've been misled to think in these ways in the world or were forced to or in various ways. I mean, you see that, you know, the self-esteem problems and issues and all sorts of things that go on in these people's lives who are in the pornography business. You know, it's a telltale sign of the destruction that it has on its own people. And if you're, you know, in the pastoral work, you quickly see how these things degenerate marriage, degenerate single men and women, degenerate children and the whole family in general. It's just a real troubling issue when you see it in its concrete form and you take it out of theory and put it into something practical.
Pastor Borghardt, I look at my Ten Commandments. I don't see thou shalt not look at penthouse or thou shalt not view pornography on the internet. What commandment does pornography break?
Oh, it's number 6. Shall not commit adultery. We should fear and love God, so we lead a chaste and decent life in what we say and do. Husbands and wives love and honor each other. Now, this victimless, you know, I'm not really sure what a victimless sin is. For is that a sin which Christ did not die for? This is a porn falls under the sixth commandment. It objectifies the women who are or men who are participating in it, and it soils our soul such and it has damaged our culture. Right before you guys called me, a friend of mine who's a pastor called me, and I sang that song that's out on the radio now. I kissed a girl and I liked it, and his response was simply, "It's just not pretty when you do it." you know, because and how did that find its way into our culture? How did that find its way into the lives of teenage girls, where they think to themselves, "I'm going to experiment with this, or I'm going to do this thing to get my boyfriend going." It objectifies all of sexuality. That commandment directly affects our bodies. It stains us in a way that affects us in all of our relationships, as one of the previous pastors said, and also, though, affects us in that it's a sixth commandment thing. How do you get chaste and decent when you're on a porn site? Just don't.
Pastor Holly, Pastor Borghardt made reference to sinning against your own body, and I immediately thought about that Bible passage where St. Paul says, everyone who sins in this way sins against his neighbor, but one who commits sexual immorality, and I think the word he actually uses there is the Greek root for the English term pornography, commits a sin against his own body. What does that mean?
Well, and I think that verse is set within the context of the bodies of believers are actually the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a place where God dwells. And when you think about carrying on those types of thoughts, those types of words and the deeds, which almost always follow along with that pornography, you wonder about doing that within the context of the Lord's temple, if you will, that place where God is, and he is there, and he is in you, and you're now doing all sorts of things to that temple in your thoughts as well as your deeds. And also, because it is a sin of the flesh, someone, and I'm not even sure where I heard it for the first time, but they said that the thing about sexual sin of this type is the body remembers. The body remembers how it feels. How exciting it was, and what kind of excitement was garnered by it, and so it wants to return to that well. And the first time, there's a level of guilt. Second time, not quite so much. Third time, not quite so much. And while you would never have looked at a certain kind of picture the first or second time, after a little while, hey, I'll check them out once or twice. And that sin also begins to harden our heart.
So in that sense, the sins associated with pornography are really no different than every other sin that I commit.
Well, not only that, but as he was saying, those are the earmarks of addiction, too. So it's even more nefarious in some ways in this way that it starts with something maybe more, quote, innocent, unquote, but then easily becomes, you know, steps up and becomes something more and more, you know, as so many, you know, as sins are, you know, make themselves available to do that.
Pastor Borghardt, before we go to this break, about 1 minute, someone says, look, it's better than going out and finding a woman on the street and committing adultery against my wife or fooling around before marriage. It's better than that. How would you respond?
Your body is not your own. My body is not my own. My wife's body is not her own. It's her body is my body. My body is her body. That's what it means to be one flesh. And so the Lord says very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount, you look lustfully at a woman, you commit adultery with her in your heart. So, you know, I don't know how to talk about we do the thing where we justify ourselves and make ourselves better about our sins. He died for that sin. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't sweep it under the rug. Confess it. Come clean and receive the Lord's forgiveness.
Pastor Hawley wanted to add something.
And while all sins potentially separate us from God for all eternity, every sin can potentially be mortal, if you want to use that type of terminology. Sexual sins and sins like those associated with pornography are especially dangerous because of the way they affect us on so many levels and because of the way they can give rise to things like addiction and other things that can really complicate matters.
When we come back from this break, we'll continue our pastor's roundtable on pornography, a little later, male leadership and anger. On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Laura Peppercorn, Pastor Rexford Umbenhauer, Kevin Krieger, William Swores, John Moist, Kevin Voss, Pastor Mark Carnahan, Richard Grossman, Matt Kaufman, and Jerry Brown, thanks for your support.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The tragedy of Terri Schiavo touched the hearts of so many. Her struggle reminded us that we can no longer trust hospitals and courts to provide food and fluids to incapacitated patients. The reality is that patients are denied medical treatment, even food and water, on a regular basis. But you can help protect yourself and your loved ones today by filling out a will to live. The will to live is from National Right to Life and is a written directive that begins with a presumption for life. It names someone to make healthcare decisions for you in the event that you are not able to speak for yourself. And the will to live also makes clear, in writing, what medical treatment you would want. Do not fall victim to the so-called quality of life ethic that tells us only some lives are worth saving. Download the Will to Live for your state at www.nrlc.org today. This has been a perspective on life from National Right to Life.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor George Borghardt's on the phone with us from St. Mark Lutheran Church in Conroe, Texas. Pastor Brian Holly's with us here in studio from Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. And Pastor John Ferguson, also in studio, Associate Pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Pornography is the first topic. We'll move on to male leadership in the church in just a few minutes. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. You can call in anonymously if you feel you need to. Or talkback at issuesetc.org. Pastor Borghardt raised something before the break, Pastor Ferguson, and that is the lust of the eyes. If you look at a woman so as to lust after her. You have committed adultery in your heart. And Pastor Borghardt made the point that we're really dealing with the sin of adultery. Are we also, since we've treaded into the land of addiction too, are we also dealing with a first commandment issue? Who is your God? Where do you go for your fulfillment? Where do you go in the case of this addiction for pleasure, solace, whatever it may be? Is it a first commandment issue too?
Oh, absolutely. Well, you know, I mean, every sin is a first commandment issue ultimately, you know, because it is between you and God. You're putting yourself before what God has called you to be as his child. But we see in this a particular nefariousness because this idea of being able to see these pictures, you know, causes guys, many men to feel, you know, a certain power trip also over this, that they're able to see these things, that they kind of have this secret knowledge of this person, and it gives them an excitement not only from the sexual side, but from kind of a you know, a domineering side as well. For a lot of guys, it becomes that kind of thing. So you have this relationship where you not only have you know, the first commandment struggle between, I mean, which ultimately becomes a first commandment struggle, where I am looking at this person not only in defiance of what God has called me to do with the opposite sex, but also in terms of my domination over that person, or you know, my attitude toward that person.
And I guess you also have to me, it's also the first commandment issue, because all of a sudden I'm deciding what is chaste, what is decent. God does, you know, talk about that business about keeping the marriage bed pure, but I'm going to determine what that means. And, you know, pornography, we're viewing different things, and voyeurism and that kind of stuff. I'm going to decide that that's okay, as long as I don't invite any of those couples I see on the internet into my marriage bed. And therefore, I'm okay. And I get to define kind of the terms of how we're going to define what is sin and what isn't. And so I'm going to bump God out of his seat as judge, and I'm going to take over that position myself.
I don't know if this is a male thing, but males tend to be kind of visually oriented, which kind of helps in a lot of the professions that men may choose to pursue, architect, engineer, where this kind of spatial visual orientation is very useful. I'd like the guy who's flying the plane I'm on to have a good sense of space and visual orientation. But the danger here is that since men are so visually tuned, once the image is seen, it is seared into his memory. And so whether he may have given up looking at pornography actively years ago, all the magazines are well cataloged in his brain, and he can call up the images anytime he wants. Address that, if you would, Pastor Borghardt.
I'm recovering from spatial orientation in a porn discussion. Thanks, Todd. The images that we see, they stay with us. The things that we do, they stay with us. We carry them into our marriages, and we carry them into our homes. We carry them into our relationships. And the spot that we just can't undo. And that's the lasting effect of this. Porn and fornication, adultery and idolatry. Idolatry and fornication in the scriptures, they go hand in hand. My favorite God is my belly. A close second is my own self-fulfillment. We just cannot underestimate. We cannot not stress. I mean, for me, it's to young people that the things that you do, the images that you're taking in, it's affecting you in ways that you have no idea, and it changes your worldview. It changes the way you view women. It changes the way you treat women. You know, I'm not overstating the case when this does damage to you. The song that I referenced earlier is a great example. Another great example is when I teach the Sixth Commandment to confirmands, I always have to tell them that, you know, they have no problems understanding that guy with guy is gross. When I say girl with girl, there's always about two or three of the boys that look at me kind of funny and say, gentlemen, that's just as bad. And our culture has adapted and changed because we don't get these images out of our minds, and it changes the way we view the world. It changes the way we view other people. It changes how our relationships go with our spouses.
Well,
it all came from spatial orientation.
Well, and that always makes me wonder. Someone, I think it was a Supreme Court justice that said, well, like, it's hard to define pornography, but I know it when I see it. I wonder if in our world today we can say that with a straight face. I think our accepted limits have so changed over the last couple of generations. One morning, visiting with some gals in a Bible study, I said, how many of you would be comfortable with grandma or great-grandma coming back and sitting down with you one day and watching television with you? And the look on their face was almost one of horrifiedness. And it was, no, we would never watch that with grandma or great-grandma. And yet, how much don't we accept today as now being accepted? And, well, it's art and it's entertainment and it's really not pornography. Folks, I suspect we're all guilty of being way too accepting.
This is one of the things that I think people struggle with. And I want to come back to the addictive nature of it from a pastoral concern in just a minute. But this idea that the standards have changed, they do change. I mean, they seem to have, the skirts have risen and necklines have dropped and all of those kind of things. And they wax and wane with the fashions. But what would have considered to be indecent exposure 100 years ago is now considered modest dress, church-going dress. And someone's going to say, well, come on, it's all relative. It's the cultural mores, and if we could just loosen up a little bit, then maybe we wouldn't even have something like pornography. We need to get comfortable with ourselves sexually. How do you respond to that?
That's a good question. You know, this like in confirmation, when you teach the Sixth Commandment, a lot of the kids want to know, well, how far is too far? You know, can I kiss the girl? At what point is God, you know, going to have a problem with all of this?
Where's God drawing the line on her body that I
right,
can't go?
Right, and it's so ridiculous. It's like, okay, you know, how about before you even get to considering that question? Once you're considering that question, you're already having a problem. See. And the kids today, and when I was a kid, it was the same thing. You just don't even think that way. You don't even think that's the problem is even when you start thinking the question. And so when I say that to the kids, they just kind of sit there and stare at me. They don't even – it takes the rest of the time just to kind of get them to shift to say, okay, when I'm considering that, that means I'm already having these lustful problems by the time I'm already doing this. And it's fascinating to watch kids today wrestle with that idea in a culture that is so tolerant and accepting of so many behaviors and styles that promote sexual appeal and sexuality.
Pastor John Ferguson is part of our Pastor's Roundtable today. Also Pastor Brian Holly here in studio and on the phone from Conroe, Texas, Pastor George Borghardt. The Roundtable includes you as well. I want to hear from both men and women on the subject of pornography. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc. I'm sorry, it's talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. And our toll-free number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. Let's deal with the addiction issue for a moment before we take a break. Pastor Holly, what do you do when someone comes to you, more likely a man than a woman, and says, I can't quit?
You know, Todd, believe it or not, I first go to that individual's baptism, and I speak not in terms that we're maybe used to, and that is terms of forgiveness, but I talk about how, as a baptized child of God, a pornography-viewing, sexual immorality-embracing person, that's not who that person is anymore. That has died in the waters of his baptism, and a new man has been brought forth. So I point that individual back to their baptism, and I remind them that, but Pastor, I can't shake it, man, it's got me. And I said, no, to say that is to tell God he's wrong, that he really didn't set you free from sin, that he didn't really win the war. And I begin to challenge them, and we talk about the children of Israel and their escape from Egypt. And I said, they escaped. They were set free. The chains are broken. Our Lord Christ has released us, and it's an amazing thing to see something like that already begin to empower that person to begin thinking about this challenge in a total new way. And usually what often comes shortly after that, believe it or not, is an encouragement to consider private confession and absolution, to actually lay that sin at the feet of the Savior. And to let his blood wash over that sin as well, just like all the other sins that we could bring. But oftentimes that is a very freeing and empowering key in that individual's life.
Pastor Brian Holly is our guest, along with Pastor John Ferguson and Pastor George Borghardt, during our Pastor's Roundtable. When we come back, we'll wrap up the subject of pornography and begin our discussion on male leadership in the church. What does it really look like? 1-877-623-MAYA-E. Or talk back at issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues, Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues, Etc. Sarah Wing, Mike Solem, Pastor Derek Roberts, Pastor Don Wiley, Walter Shedler, John Tacherier, John Brandt, Leonard Wildauer, Gloria Baim, and Connie Brammeyer. Thanks for your support.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Most states have laws requiring parental involvement before an abortion can be performed on a minor daughter. This requires either notification or permission of a parent. They're good laws to protect the well-being of children and the rights of parents. The Supreme Court mandated a judicial bypass. In the rare cases, girls may be victimized by their parents. Now, an Ohio judge has admitted she rubber stamps all judicial bypass requests, denying the right of parents' participation before their daughter's abortion. Judge Kim Brown of Franklin County admitted to the media she's never denied a teen's petition for a secret abortion. This is a serious problem in other states. Florida statistics show pro-abortion judges with political agendas have approved 94% of all bypass requests.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back. 25 more minutes in our Pastor's Roundtable. Plenty of time for you to join us with questions or comments. We're on the subject of pornography. We'll move on to the subject of male leadership in the church in just a moment. 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org. Barry's listening in Pennsylvania. Thanks for being patient, Barry.
Well, I'm really glad to get a chance to speak. Let me mention to preface this that I don't drink except Sunday mornings. We've already had that discussion. My first and last drink of the week is at communion, but I have a well-stocked bar at home because in Christian liberty, I feel free to offer my friends a drink. I try not to be pietistic. I try to not let anything become my master. I didn't hear, maybe I missed the first part where you went over the chapter and verse on exactly what God's word is on this, but what's the difference between what they're talking about and what the Amish might suggest?
What do you mean?
That's kind of pietistic. Can we verge too far over and become pietistic?
Okay, that's a good question. Thank you very much, and I appreciate you listening there, Barry. Okay, where is the line between an unhealthy moral prudish pietism and what we're talking about here is a godly practice of one's sexuality? Who wants to take that one first? They're both backing away from the microphone, so it goes to you, Pastor Borghardt.
Yeah, I knew it. I just knew it. Oh, what a good question. how do we not end up sounding like evangelicals? Or I think we're going to locate our view of sexuality. My teenagers are going to get on me because I teach the sixth commandment without ever using the S word. We locate our discussion of this in the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. And we haven't done that yet. It's Ephesians 5. Christ gives his life for his bride. That's the picture of a husband. The bride is Christ. He calls her pure and holy, even though she runs after everything she can possibly can. But he calls her pure and holy. He goes and he dies for her. Now, how is it between Christ and his bride, the church? Well, that is the understanding that we're going to have of husbands and wives. And if that is our relationship between, that's how we're going to understand husbands and wives, that'll be how they get along and how they go through their life together. When we talk about these things are pure inside of the marriage ring. Outside of marriage, these things become twisted and kind of skewed. And so if we sound pietistic when we're talking about these things outside of marriage, it's because we're giving the law. In the law, those things belong inside of marriage. But that doesn't mean that these things are evil, that husbands and wives doing that thing that husbands and wives do is evil inside of marriage. And so we mustn't ever come down as legalistic when we're talking about this subject. The Lord has a place for these desires and these feelings and these urges, and that's inside of marriage. And you want to see a picture of a good marriage. Well, look at Christ and his bride, the church.
Right.
And if you can't do what you're doing with Christ and his bride, the church, on your mind, then you should probably set everything down and push the computer away.
Right. I mean, this goes back all the way to Adam and Eve, you know, to be fruitful and multiply. You know, I mean, we quote this in, you know, when we do marriages, we quote Jesus quoting it when we, in our rite of marriage. You know, the sexual nature of humankind is something to be celebrated. It's a wondrous gift of God that a husband and wife can enjoy their intimate time with each other, that the two truly are and become one flesh, that they're able to be fruitful and multiply and have the joy of life being made amongst, you know, the family. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift from God. But when we use it outside of the framework that God has given us, then it becomes something twisted that the devil and the world and sin use, again, making a distortion of that which is pure and holy.
And he had also kind of asked, you know, scripture and verse. Well, you could look at 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, where it suggests that we flee sexual immorality. And then 1 Corinthians 7, where it connects marriage with sexual immorality. And it really is. It's difficult and really foolish to talk too much about sex without also bringing in marriage, because sex is God's gift for a married couple. And within those bonds, it's a blessing. Outside of that, there are all sorts of problems. And interestingly enough, in Acts 15, after the big council in Jerusalem and the whole circumcision thing was finally solved, then the instructions that they were told to give to the Gentiles, of course, were to, you know, don't sweat that, don't allow that to become a law in itself, but also flee idols and sexual immorality. It's a problem that's been around for a long, long time.
Pastor Borghardt, in your response to Barry's call, are you saying that pornography is A-OK within the bonds of marriage?
Oh, I'm not touching that. No, I think you're bringing things in that probably isn't helpful. I was talking about how it is between a husband and his wife. Song of Solomon has got great images for married couples, I would suggest it. And that'll check your pietism at the door. But that's inside of marriage, outside of marriage, these things. All things may be permissible for me, but not all things are constructive. And I need to be aware that these things are going to cause damage. As the brilliant pastor quoted earlier, Galatians 5, too. You know, when the works of the flesh, self-evident, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Make no mistake about it. So, inside of marriage is man and woman. Outside of marriage, these things are terribly damaged.
And great sex, by the way.
Yeah,
inside marriage,
oh,
great
gosh,
sex.
Oh, gosh, you just went there.
So it sounds as though we have, our culture has taught us to think about sex in the wrong way to begin with. We always think of it as something that outside the context of marriage first, as a bodily function, as a pursuit of passions or affection.
Entertainment.
Recreation. Without thinking first in terms of the container in which God has given this gift.
Right.
Which is the marriage of man and woman. It's almost like saying, would you like some Coke? And I spray Coke in your face out of a hose.
Right.
You say, next time bring it to me in a glass. And it would be more helpful, or in a can or in a bottle. That can, that bottle, that glass is marriage. And outside of marriage, sex is going to do nothing but make a mess.
Right.
And make everything very sticky, get too gross.
Diet Coke, please, because it's not sticky.
But yeah, and it's and we have to be so cautious today because it is so accepted. It's so hard to get away from it and to keep your kids from it. You know, you'll watch something that seems wholesome, fairly wholesome, like, you know, Extreme Home Makeover, let's say. And then right after that, without even a commercial break, it jumps right into Desperate Housewives. And, you know, if you're watching with, you know, your three-year-old kid, you're like, oh, you know, where's the remote? Got to change it, you know. Because even in the previews, you know, they show these kinds of things that you probably don't want your kids to see. And so it's very, very difficult to try to keep these things. And so it's so important to instruct on the proper nature of these things to our kids because, you know, it's so opposite what the rest of the world teaches.
This email comes from Mark in Starkville, Mississippi. He says, what should a Christian parent do when their child's school starts holding sex education classes? What rights do they have, etc.? How do pastors as catechetical instructors respond to public education in the area of sexuality? Now, your kids are still very small. I'm going to let you have a pass on this one. And Pastor Holly, you said all your kids do very fine and decent parochial schools, but you still get the question because you're the eldest in the room.
Well, I think we always have to be very mindful of what the kids are hearing, not only at school, but also what they're hearing at, on TV, on the radio, in the movies, because many of their thoughts, and they're going to test whatever they hear from the church kind of against those things. So we need to be very mindful of what they're being taught. But there is absolutely no reason to shy away from talking candidly with kids about what they're hearing in school and whether or not that the type of things they're hearing would be God pleasing and appropriate. And it's always important to kind of balance that with what Scripture has to say on the issue, and then help them to understand, look, this is what the world and its wisdom might offer. This is what God in His infinite wisdom offers on the same subject. And I think you have to not be afraid to have those candid discussions. And then offer, you know, practical advice. You know, what can I touch? You know, in my day, pastor once told me tan lines are a pretty good indication. You know, if it's not tan, don't touch it. It's an interest now, given today's manner of tanning and other things, that's maybe not as good of advice. But you've got to tell the kids. And I like to ask them, hey, how many of you want to be married one day? And they almost all raise their hands. And I say, now, any of you planning to marry someone 20 years younger? Nah, that's weird. So I said, well, that means that your husband or wife has already been born. They're out there. They're maybe in a different school, maybe even in a different state, but they're there now. How would you like your future spouse to be treated? What would you like them to be doing on weekends in the backseat of a car or in the privacy or basement or something like that? And it really begins to challenge them to think about how they're treating one another in their relationships, as well as how their friends are treating gals who may be one day be one of their wives. So.
And on that, you have this idea of adultery. A lot of the kids in my confirmation class will ask, well, but I'm not married. And
so I can't commit adultery.
Right. And my answer is, well, you're cheating on your future spouse. And that causes them a lot of pause, too, because you don't think in terms of the future,
It's never too early to start being faithful. Never too early.
That's an interesting way of thinking about it.
Never too early to start being faithful.
That's right.
Let's come back to that when we come back from our break. 10 more minutes on the other side of this break with our three pastors of our Pastors Roundtable this Wednesday, the 6th of August, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Our Pastors Roundtable, Pastor George Borghardt, Pastor Brian Holly, and Pastor John Ferguson. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Issues Etc., Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Ben Middendorf, Carrie Martinson, Jerome Beach, Cynthia Parent, Norma Carey, Gail Peters, Nancy Frank, Pastor Douglas Punky, Dana, and Matthew Mills. Thanks for your support.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is a team effort. Your phone calls, email, and snail mail help resurrect this worldwide outreach. Now we need your help to sustain Issues Etc. by making a gift to Lutheran Public Radio today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Help support Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back. Lisa Votraw, Esther Rice, Scott Mickelson, Randy Martins, Nathan Walter, Harold Steer, Betty Monson, Palmer Hadler, David Spencer, and Cindy Brandt. Thanks for your support. Well, I bet it didn't expect that. A little purple and gold, the LSU Tigers making their appearance in the first hour of Issues Etc. in honor of our on-the-phone guest, Pastor George Borghardt, Associate Pastor of St. Mark Lutheran Church in Conroe, Texas. Now, we have to ask you before we move on with our roundtable, Pastor Borghardt, if you would. We heard the tune there. Would you sing it for us, a cappella?
I'm tearing up. I don't even know what to do. Oh, it's, hey, fighting Tigers, fight all the way. Hey, fighting Tigers, win the game today. You've got to know how you're doing fine. That's enough. But, you know, it's hang on the ball as you hit the wall and smash right through the line. You got to go for the touchdown, run up the score, make Mike the Tiger stand right up and roar. Give it all your might as you fight tonight and keep the goal in view. Victory for LSU. BCS champions last year. Yes.
And you have a fellow fan, I believe, in Pastor Holly, who spent some time down in New Orleans, I believe. Is that right?
Oh, yeah. Really, really grew to have a fondness for those LSU fans.
I knew there was something good about that guy.
Yes. said very much tongue-in-cheek, by the way.
Oh, it's so nice not to have any loyalties when it comes to sports, because it only complicates one's life. My only loyalty to the, that's what I'll say that in very pietistic terms, just to get on Barry's skin, my only loyalty to my dear wife and to the Word of God. It's nice not to have it clouded with all sorts of colors and fight songs and nothing but hymns running through my head, Pastor Borghardt. Nothing but hymns.
Nothing but him.
Yeah, neither football players nor fight songs.
No idols.
This email comes from Don in Junction, Kansas. He says, the sad part of pornography is that it uses people for sinful purposes, both the models who pose and the people who read and view it. I know young men who view the model as the way a woman should look and looks for a woman that looks like the model in the magazine, and very few women look like the model and are hurt because they do not look like the model. Your thoughts there, Pastor Ferguson?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I run into this with marriages within the context of the church itself. They talk, people will come in, and their wife will express this view. My husband's been looking at these things, and I can't even compete. Even if I went and worked out every day and things, I've had two or three kids, I'm just not even shaped like that anymore. I can't. It would be impossible for me to compete. And again, with our youth today, some of them come and they say, I can't look like that. I don't have the body type. I don't have the shape. I can never look like that. And among their peers, they have a really hard time because they see themselves as inferior and less. And it's this epidemic feeling of inferiority if I don't look a certain way as the world says I should look, that deteriorates those children's lives, deteriorates marriages, and it's hard to tell them, you know, God made you this way, and he loves you this way, and he made you this way for a reason. You tell them that, and they look at you and they acknowledge it, but you can still see in their eyes that they're still like, yeah, but the world has shown me the way I should look, and I still don't measure up.
Okay, we had a sermon review sometime back on Issues, Etc. Pastor David Peterson of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, was the preacher, and he said something in the course of this sermon that kind of stuck with me. And he was talking about pornography, and he says, if you bring this into your home, you are inviting Satan and all of his minions into your house. Is that going too far, Pastor Holly?
No, I think actually that's an awfully nice way to put it. I mean, there are just certain things you wouldn't allow to be in your house or around your home. But to then begin with a couple of clicks, and now we are just really just a couple of clicks away from some incredibly raunchy and deviant pornography. We're not talking about just some dirty pictures here, but some really nasty stuff. And to assume that we can allow that into our house, but we can somehow control it, or we'll know when to draw the line, or we'll limit it to only us, and we'll be very protective so it doesn't affect anybody else in the family, really that's naive. And we're being totally naive to the fact that the devil, and he's going to use everything at his disposal, is going to harden and callous our hearts. And really, I would just challenge anybody that thinks that way to begin to look at their own life. You know, think how hard it was to maybe look at some of those things the first time and the guilt that went along with it. And, you know, is that same guilt there now? Or does it get a little easier every time? And are more and more things becoming, you know, so-called acceptable viewing for an individual? And I think if you see any progression there, you begin to see just exactly how dangerous pornography can be.
Pastor Ferguson, we're living in a culture where we can be sure of one thing. The line is going to continue to move out ahead. And what is considered by us in this age, where all of our sensibilities have been kind of numbed by the oversexed culture that we live in, will seem so prudish and so quaint to our grandchildren. We know that that's going to happen in the future. It's just the progress of things, not the progress, the regress of things. What does the church need to do now to prepare itself for the time when 100 years ago the church's mores were the society's mores, or they generally matched up? 100 years from now, the gap between those two will be like the Grand Canyon. What does the church need to say and do now?
Well, I think this actually addresses a larger issue in the church, which is that the Christian understands what the biblical worldview is. We live in a society that says this is the way the world works, with evolution and other things, you know, with these different kinds of focuses and bases for our belief systems. And even churches have bought into a lot of these things, where they would say that the Bible's teachings are culturally conditioned for their times and that kind of thing. And so we just need to address our culture today and figure out a way to live in it. But I don't think that's the case. I think really at the heart of the issue here is that our people have lost an understanding of what God's understanding of the Christian life looks like, what it entails, and how much greater life is when it's lived as God calls us to live, not only in terms of our works, but also in terms of the grand and great forgiveness that we live in and are washed with and are cleansed in. And when we live in and approach things from that point of view, how that changes our understanding from, well, what does the world say is okay on anything, especially this, but on anything else too. And it changes it from that to, as a child of God living in a sinful world, how then do I approach the situation?
Okay, Pastor Borghardt, the same question for you. 1 minute. We know that the line's going to move. So what does the church say and do now to prepare ourselves and our children, our grandchildren for it?
We locate our identity in our baptism. We run back to our baptism. Who we are, what we look like, what is with us is not determined by us and by a worldview or a culture or how I feel that I look or how I feel that I am. Who I am was won for me on Good Friday and delivered to me in the waters of my baptism. And that is the first word about me on God's lips. It's the last word about me on God's lips. It's our message. It's our message which should permeate our songs and our hymns, our songs, our voices, our praise, as we go into a time in which the church seems more alien. So we will find our identity not in who we look like or what we are. We'll find our identity in Christ, in our baptism, that Christ died for us and washed our sins away, and that is who we are in an ever-degrading world.
Pastor Holly, the same question for you, 30 seconds.
And given that notion of our identity as baptized children of God, the church must not hesitate to stand up and boldly confess everything that our Lord tells us about marriage, about sex, and about children, and how his plan for those three things is a good, godly plan, and everything else, much of our culture today is a perversion of that.
Pastor Brian Holly is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Thank you so much for being part of our roundtable today.
My pleasure.
Pastor John Ferguson is associate pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Thank you very much for coming over.
It's great to be here.
And Pastor George Borghardt is associate pastor at St. Mark Lutheran Church in Conroe, Texas, and a Tigers fan of the LSU variety. Thank you for being our guest.
Thank you very much for having me.
I remember someone once saying to me when it came to the issue of pornography, would you let another woman, would you take the ring off your wife's finger, the wedding ring, and let another woman wear it? You know, just for kicks. Just because she wanted to wear it. Just because it seemed like she liked it. And after all, you're not giving it to her. It's not hers permanently. You're just taking the ring off your wife's finger and letting another woman sport it around town for a while. What would it say to everyone else? What would it say to your wife? What would it say about you? When we locate the good gift of sex that God has given to us within the bounds of marriage, this greater gift of husband to wife and wife to husband, a gift within a gift, then everything is good and everything is God-pleasing. When we pull it out of the gift of marriage and we try to carry it around town as though it didn't belong, it's like putting that ring on the wrong hand. And I don't know of any husband who would ever want to do that. Ever. I'm Todd Wilkin. When we come back, hour two of Issues, Etc. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.